Good morning, family. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the letter of Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter. You know, there's a steep learning curve to being a parent. Most of you know Diane and I have four of our own, and for a while we took care of three foster children. Early on, I, tried to make it sound to Diane like I was doing her favors. I would, give her a mommy's night out, which is never a bad idea. But what I would tell her is that I would babysit while she had a mommy's night out. That made it sound like I was doing something really, really special for her, that I would babysit so that she could go out and tell some older woman at church, a busybody, had the nerve to tell Diane right in front of me that they were my kids too. And therefore, what I was doing wasn't babysitting, it was parenting. And from that point forward, mommy's nights out, it wasn't such a big favor. It was like, no, dude, you're taking responsibility for your own kids. I'm leaving. I'm having a night out. Bye. Ah! One of the other things I discovered early on as a parent is, when the kids get quiet, especially on a mommy's night out, it's not a good thing. So I was parenting my oldest, that was the theory anyway, our firstborn, I was parenting, and it got quiet. And for a while I didn't think anything about that. I was thinking, oh, isn't that sweet? She's having a personal devotional with God right now, praying, meditating. I won't disturb her devotion. But finally, a warning signal told me I'd better go check on her. She was back in her room, having a grand old time with all the baby powder. It looked like someone had taken her and just rolled her in flour. And it was on the bed, it was on the walls, it was everywhere, and Mama was going to be home soon. Ah. That's what happens when kids are left alone to themselves. They tend to make a mess of things. But that's also true of us. When human beings feel like we're on our own, that there's no one we have to answer to, we also make a mess of things, and quite often that mess is deadly serious. Here in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. Verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now in this passage, Paul was describing the pond that he swam in, the moral decay that was the first century Roman Empire. Yet it sure sounds a lot like the pond we swim in, doesn't it? Doesn't his description here sound like our society? Maybe it's just because of the media tools we have at our disposal that stream all kinds of craziness to our televisions, to our radios, to our tablets, to our phones, almost as soon as it happens. Whereas a century or two ago, you know, news traveled slow. But it seems to me that insanity and idiocy and people acting on a completely broken moral compass is all on the rise in the world we live in. Of course, Paul thought the same thing about his culture, his society. Now, in what we call verse 26, Paul says that there is a reason for the moral decay and corruption that he witnessed. Well, what's the reason? Let's back up a paragraph, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. The reason Paul gave for the moral decay of the society of his day is that the people were living as if there was no God. As if they were on their own. As if there was no one else they had to answer to. Or more accurately, the people of his day were living as if each one of them was God. The ultimate authority about what's right and wrong, good and evil. People had turned their backs on their Creator, who knows what works best for human beings, and they turned to creature worship. And the most common form of idolatry is self-worship. That's where we exalt ourselves to the supreme ruler of our lives. We exalt ourselves to the final arbiter of what's right and wrong, good and evil. And as always, when we think we're alone, when we think no one's watching, we make a mess of things. And when grown-ups do it, it's a lot more serious and nowhere near as funny as when a toddler does it. Now we know the reason that Paul gave for the moral decay that has plagued humans for centuries. Rejection of our Heavenly Father. But what's the remedy for the problems that we see all around us? What's the remedy for that mess we read about at the last half of the chapter? Well, we need to go back yet one more paragraph for the answer to that. And here's the spoiler alert. The remedy for this broken moral compass and the mess our society is in, the remedy cannot be found in the ballot box. The remedy cannot be found through legislation. Paul gives us the remedy beginning in verse 14. The one true remedy for the social decay we see around us and that Paul confronted in his day. The one remedy for all this mess is the gospel. the good news about Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 14. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. You know, in this short paragraph, Paul makes three I am statements that actually make me uncomfortable. His three I am statements force me to look within myself and ask, am I? Paul said he had a strong sense of obligation to those who did not know God, that he was eager to share the gospel, and that he was not ashamed of the gospel. But am I? Are you? Let's take a look at each one of these I am statements. The first he made was to state that he was under obligation. I am under obligation. But do we feel that same sense of obligation toward the lost around us? The lost that we encounter, those we come into contact with. You know, I've been living on the corner of Nancy and Lake, just a few blocks from here, for 7.5 years. I've chatted with the neighbors directly across with us, chatted with the neighbors' catty corner. When we moved there, they were the newlyweds. Now they have two children, yet we still call them the newlyweds because we don't know their names. Then there was an older couple just to the east of us. They've moved. There's a new family in there, like 20 kids. And then the people directly behind us. I've chatted with them. I haven't really chatted with anybody on Lake. But in 7.5 years, while we've chatted about this, chatted about that, I've never chatted with them about the gospel. Now, our elderly neighbors to the east of us, we would do things for them. You know, when it snowed, we'd shovel their driveway a lot of times. Without, you know, they didn't ask us to. They just, you know, we just thought we'd do it. The two able-bodied boys, no skin off my nose. Boys, get out there and shovel their drive. Yeah? That's the beauty of being management. Neighbor across the street, one of their daughters damaged her car, so I don't guess their parents weren't home, and so she came over and got me and asked for some help, and I'm not a mechanic, but thanks to Kevin Ruth, I actually knew where to go get a part inexpensively, so I went down to the junkyard and got the part she needed and brought it back and, you know, helped her put it on, do stuff like that, but never talk about the gospel. Now, somehow they all know that I'm a preacher. How they know that, I don't know. I don't like to tell people I am because you start a conversation. This didn't happen when I was a groundskeeper. This didn't happen when I was a custodian. But now that I'm a preacher, whenever it comes up, what do? I'm a preacher. Suddenly their conversation and demeanor changes completely. They start apologizing for their French, which isn't French, and, you know, whole kinds of other things. So I don't like to do that. I thought maybe I should just start telling people I'm a mass hypnotist or something like that. But they still know. I mean, even neighbors I've never talked to apparently know. One day, somebody from the house dropped something in the driveway. I don't even remember what it was. But a neighbor I'd never met actually brought it here because nobody was home and dropped it off at the office because they knew this is where I preached. That makes you nervous, doesn't it? Made me nervous, like, oi, maybe I ought to wear a shirt when I mow the yard now or something. No. Sorry. You can't get that out of your head now. You're doomed. So, but all this time, where, I ask myself, where is that sense of obligation? I'll shovel their driveway. I'll get apart from them from a wrecking yard. Why won't I tell them about Jesus? Where's my sense of obligation? Paul says, I am eager. Not only does he say, I have this obligation to share with everybody. He's not choosy. Greeks and barbarians, wise and foolish, I have this obligation to tell anybody and everybody I come into contact with Jesus. But he doesn't only have the sense of obligation, he says he's eager to. And I think about that, I think, you know what, I get excited about going fishing. I'm eager to get my canoe out onto the lakes and rivers. I'm eager to see my grandchildren. I'm eager to get away for a weekend with my bride. I'm eager to try a new barbecue joint or an ethnic eatery I haven't tried before. But am I eager to share the gospel with those I come into contact with? You know, one of the things that's been sticking in my craw for several weeks now is I was chatting over the fence. It's a chain link fence, so I'm not Wilson, you know, doing this thing, but it's just a low chain link fence. And the neighbor just behind us in the backyard, Josh is his name, Lyric's his daughter's name. I don't know his wife's name, but I hadn't seen him in a while. So he was out in his yard. He didn't look too good. So I started visiting with him, how he's been doing, that kind of stuff. Folks, he threw an opening out there. I mean, you talk about an invitation. He told me he'd been in a very dark place and was just now coming out of it. Do you know what that was, family? That was the perfect opportunity to give him some good news. So you know what I did? Told him I was glad he was coming out of it and started the lawnmower. How stupid was that? And not just stupid. How uncaring was that? I just didn't want to get into his mess. And ever since that day, I've been waiting for another opportunity. I go out there, Diane, they were barbecuing over the Memorial Day weekend, and Diane says, you know, Josh is out there barbecuing. So, I mean, this is stupid too, but okay, I'll go spray some weeds. That's not noisy. So I go out of the shed, I get out the weed sprayer, and I start spraying weeds along the fence line. But then all these people showed up, and so it didn't happen. How many opportunities do we get? I don't know. Paul says, I'm eager, and I'm thinking, am I? Why am I more eager to eat good barbecue than to talk to a neighbor who's been in a dark place? And that raises the third question. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Am I? You know, growing up, I did Cub Scouts, did Wee Blows, you know, we had those fundraisers. You all know as adults, you see the kids coming with those sheets and you think, where can I hide? Where can I hide? You know? We had fundraisers for school. I hated that. About the only person I would ever sell anything to was my mom. I just didn't like selling stuff. Still don't. I'd be a terrible salesman. When I walk into a store, if the first person I meet is a salesperson, I want to leave. You know, you're looking there. I figure, you know what? I'm your typical guy. We don't tend to browse unless it's in a weapons store or a tool store. Then we're like, ooh, aw, shiny and cool and that kind of stuff. But if we're shopping for clothes, generally a guy is hunting. We already have in our heads what it is we want, and we're just in there to get it and get out. Because we're usually not on a daddy's night out. We're just, you know, we got things to do and places to be. So I'm going in there, I already know what I want, stay out of my way, salesperson, until I'm ready to purchase it. So if they start making a beeline for me, it's like, ah! Get away from me! Of course, you know the flip side to that, right? When you actually want one, you know, they're not there. But I don't like that. And I don't know if, I'm just one of those, it's just the kind of hairpin I am. If I've got a big decision to make, and frankly, the gospel is a big decision, I want somebody in the know just to give me the information and then go away so I can make up my own mind. So I can read it through on my own and come to my own conclusions. Thank you very much. Quit bothering me. And then with the home. To me, your home is your sanctuary, your fortress of solitude. When I'm in my backyard, I don't want the neighbors talking to me. I want to be left alone. Now, if I'm out in the street, that's neutral territory, fair game, come at me. So is this my personality interfering with the gospel? Or is it because I'm ashamed? And these are just excuses for why I don't tell my neighbors and others about Jesus. And one of the things that confuses me is years ago, back when I was in Russia for a month, I wasn't like this at all. I invaded everybody's space. I don't know the size of a Russian bubble, but I didn't care. I was there for 1 month. I wasn't going to let grass grow under my feet. From day one, I started talking to people I met. I mean, I was out there on the street, a city of 250,000 people, passing out flyers, inviting them to our meeting. At the meeting, I was kind of trolling, looking for people, and as soon as they said the final prayer, I'd, you know, go grab some guests. And of course, they were all guests, so it was easy. You know, I would do that, and I'd invite them out to study, and I'd go here and study, I'd go there to try and drum up a study. I mean, just no inhibitions. So I think about that and think, okay, what was different there than here where I live? Why wasn't I afraid to share the gospel in Russia, where we could still actually get in trouble for sharing the gospel? The mayor of one city was a hard-nosed communist, said, you come here, you will be in jail. That's simple. The authorities where we were in the city we were primarily working, they kept shutting down all the public venues for baptism to us. Said we were a health risk. It was a joke when you consider how filthy, dirty, and run down the town was. Why there did I feel a sense of obligation, and I was eager, and I was not ashamed, and so would share with anybody I came into contact with? But here, I'll shovel their drive, I'll get them apart, I'll even mow their yard. But I won't talk What is my problem? Do I feel under obligation? Am I eager? Am I not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I don't know, family. I do know that there's only one remedy for the mess our society is in. And that remedy is Jesus Christ. And there's only one way people are going to know. You know, they described in the first century, they described Christians as those who were turning the world upside down. They didn't have social media. They didn't have anything except sandal leather. And they would just talk where they went. And they changed Roman culture one person at a time. And Christianity spread. I think as a congregation, you know, we're good people, we're a good family, but spiritually, I think we're stuck. We're pretty much at the same place we were 20 years ago. We're not growing. We're not growing because I'm not telling. And I don't know how many of the rest of us aren't telling. Do we, family, feel a sense of obligation to those who are lost? We come into contact with them every day. In fact, it's getting easier to bump into lost people than it was 50 years ago. Because more and more people in America don't believe anymore. Do we genuinely feel eager to talk about Jesus? And the reason we feel eager to talk about Jesus is because what He means to me. What He means to you. He means so much to me, I'm eager to talk about Him to other people. And if we're not ashamed of the gospel, because it and it alone is the power of God to salvation, not methods. Methods are not the power of God to salvation. Programs are not the power of God to salvation. Special events are not the power of God to salvation. Jazzy assemblies are not the power of God to salvation. One thing and one thing only is the power of God to salvation, and that is the good news about Jesus Christ. It and it alone has transforming power, but will we share it? We're not supposed to be the Bible answer person. We don't have to have the answers to everything. We just need the answer to one thing. From Mark chapter 5, you've heard me say it before, God told the demon-possessed person that He healed from all those demons, go back to your family and your friends and tell them what good things the Lord has done for you. You and you alone are the expert on what good things Jesus has done for you, what Jesus means to you. You don't even have to study up on that. That's all you're supposed to share. Unless Jesus doesn't mean anything really to me than what I do with my Sunday mornings. Now, that's an awkward question, too, one that I don't want to talk about. There was a, let me see if I can get out of here. In my youth, in Yuma, Arizona, there was a hymn that we sometimes sang. I haven't heard it since I was a kid. And it's not even in our hymnals, near as I can tell. I'm not surprised. because I don't like the words. It was written by James Rowe. Must be a different Jim. Or besides a barber, are you also a musician? The title is, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. How many people remember hearing this song at some point? Have you sung it though in the last 10 years? When in the better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair. You never mentioned him to me. Oh, let us spread the word where'er it may be heard. Help groping souls the light to see, that yonder none may say, You showed me not the way. You never mentioned him to me. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side, or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as days go by, that yonder none may cry, You never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me, nor helped me the light to see. You met me day by day, and knew I was astray. You never mentioned him. I can see why we don't sing it. It makes me squirm. Family, I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to ask you to put me on your prayer list, that I feel that sense of obligation, that I have that sense of eagerness, and that I not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And alongside of me on that prayer list, I want you to pray for my neighbor Josh. Pray that I will seek, and not just seek, that I will make an opportunity to share with him the answer to his own struggles and challenges. I ask you to do that for me. And I ask you to do that for Josh. We've got other neighbors too, we'll work on them, but let's just start there, and then I'll start spraying the weeds in the other neighbor's yard too, and look for an opportunity there, but do that for me, please. The message is yours, I appreciate you listening. I do ask you to maybe go home and perhaps make Romans 1, 14 through 16 your memory verse just for the week. Put it in your heart. And let it guide you. We come to a time in our service that we set aside for sharing. Perhaps you have a prayer need of your own. Praise to share. You need guidance in some situation. Maybe you want to know more about our Savior, Jesus Christ. We would be happy to open up the Word of God and let it show you how to come into a saving relationship with Jesus. We're about to stand and sing, and you can either come down front here and one of our shepherds will visit with you and share what you want shared with the congregation. But if this is just too public, there's no problem there. We have a couple of our other shepherds who, as soon as we get up to sing, they're going to head out these doors, go all the way down the hallway to the left into a room back there. It's sign saying Shepherd Prayer Room, and they'll be back there till the time class starts, praying with anybody who wants to pray privately about anything. Please take advantage of these opportunities. Will you join me as we stand and as we sing?
So let me say something in relation to what Stephen was saying in his sermon this morning. While I know probably all of us as Christians can say, confess the same thing that Stephen has confessed, that we don't always eagerly search for opportunities to share the gospel, and we've passed on opportunities maybe that were presented. It is a good thing to shovel the neighbor's driveway. It is a good thing to mow someone's yard or to go get a part. Right? That's part of the good that God wants us to do. So let's don't beat ourselves up so much. Right? It is extremely important that we share the gospel, but God wants us and expects us to do good as well. So please continue to do those things as well, Stephen. And let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for the example that Jesus set for us as he was on this earth. Not only did he come and die for us, but he showed us how to live. He showed us how to love and serve others and do good. We know that you created us for that purpose. Help us, Father, to fulfill that. Give us strength. Give us insight. Give us boldness as we go about our daily lives to not be afraid or ashamed of the gospel, to not be afraid to tell others how you have impacted our hearts, our lives, the hope that we have in you, the treasure that we have knowing that if we're in Christ, then we have heaven to look forward to. Father, please give us courage. Please give us boldness to share the gospel with others. Father, I pray that you be with Dennis in his efforts. We know his heart, know his love for you. Father, please help him as he goes about his daily life to be able to reach out to his neighbors and to his family and to his the people that he's comes in contact with. I do pray that you be with Stephen and help the situation that his neighbor Josh that he mentioned in his sermon today. I pray that opportunities will be given that Stephen can share the gospel with him. Father, help us all as we go about our daily lives to look for opportunities and be able and eager to share the gospel with others. We are not ashamed of the gospel, Father. We do love you. We do value what it is that we have in Christ. Just help us be able to have the courage, regardless of the things that people will throw up in our faces, regardless of how we perceive they might receive the good news. Help us to be bold and courageous in sharing that gospel anyway. Please forgive us, Father, when we haven't taken advantage of opportunities. Help us to have the eyes of Jesus as we go about our lives this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.